Just want to greet each one of you in the name of Jesus this morning. Such a pleasure to be here in Ireland, a place that I've heard about, and it's just good to experience this area in the world. You know, it's so good to travel thousands of miles and to see different scenery, experience a different culture. And yet there's people, just like we have in the States, there's people here. And what is so neat about it is that Jesus is the answer for all people. And we have His Word that unites us. And I'm grateful for that this morning, that it's the same whether you're in Virginia, Ireland, Jesus is the answer for all of our problems. One of the songs that we sang was The Goodness of God, and I noticed up here it says that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. He is good all the time. But if somebody would ask you that question, why is the Lord good? Why do you say that the Lord is good? Just want you to think about that in your mind. What makes you say that the Lord is good? Is it because His mercy endures forever? Is it because He offers redemption? Is it because He leads us down the right way? Or is it also because He allows troubles and distresses? Why is God good? So keep those thoughts tucked in your mind as we go through the message today. Why is God good to you personally? Before I turn to John 16, where the message will be coming from this morning, turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and I'd like us to stand once you get there. Go ahead and stand. And I want to read, I'll be reading, let me start over. You all read verse 1 and then verse 8, and I will read verses 2 through 7. Okay, Psalm 107. You all read verse 1, I will read 2 through 7, and then we'll all read verse 8 again together. All right, Psalm 107, verse 1, all together. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Altogether, men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. All right, you may be seated. The goodness of the Lord. Now, if you would, turn to John chapter 16. The verse that I want to look at this morning is John 16, verse 33. The context here is Jesus is sitting around, I think He's sitting around the supper table, or what we call the Last Supper. Probably wasn't a table, but he was with His disciples there. This was going to be the last time that Jesus was speaking to His disciples before His death. He knew what was ahead. I don't know that they really knew what was going to happen here in the next couple of hours. So this is Jesus talking to his disciples. Some of his last words. When you think of somebody about ready to die or someone about ready to maybe go on a long trip or something like that, some of those last words are very special. This is just some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before he died. What did Jesus say to them? Let's look at I'm going to start in verse 29. John 16, verse 29 says, "His disciples say unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So some of the last words of Jesus to his disciples: "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." There's a few things that a few different points I want to bring out in this verse. One of them is that ye shall have tribulation, that in Jesus ye find peace, Jesus has overcome the world, and therefore be of good cheer. Those four things I'd like us to think about. So Jesus plainly says here that in the world ye shall have tribulation. It is certain. Just like it was for the disciples who lived in the world, we live in the world, and therefore we will experience tribulation in this world. So what is tribulation? We often think of tribulation as persecution, and it definitely is that. And yet I believe that tribulation is also more than persecution. If you look at this word, tribulation in the Greek, it means pressure or affliction, anguish, burdened, or simply trouble. Jesus says that you will experience these things. Now, if you look up the definition of trouble or tribulation in the dictionary, it just simply says the distresses of life. Distresses of life. It's very easy for us to identify with that, right? I believe I'm talking to a people that experience distresses of life. We do in Virginia, and I'm assuming you all do here too. When Adam and Eve sinned, when God told them to not eat of that tree of knowledge and good and evil, at that point, they only were experiencing good. But when they disobeyed God, evil was introduced into the world. So now there was the pressure of evil, or there was the forces of good and evil with each other, at odds with each other. Two pressures, two forces. Evil was out to destroy good, but good is what overcomes evil. And so we live in that world today. It doesn't take long for a child to understand that pressure or that force between good and evil. And we're affected. Our lives are affected by sin. And as we look over our lives, some of us older than others, but we can quickly identify those areas of struggle, those times of grief, those times of disappointment, times of feeling like we're sinking very low. Maybe it's times of sickness that's out of our control, or times of death. Maybe a loved one has passed on. Sometimes there's relationship struggles. Sometimes family members make wrong choices. There's many things that can break our heart. And it's because of sin, I believe, that this world is like that. It's filled with these hardships and these troubles, tribulation. We all will experience these things. We are not exempt, even as God's children. We are not exempt from experiencing tribulation. But in Jesus, we can have peace. Now, when you think of peace, what comes to your mind? Once again, think through peace. What comes to your mind? What comes to my mind is no problems. There's no trouble. There's no storms. It's quiet. It's still. Doesn't that sound really good? It just feels right. Total peace. The opposite of peace, of course, is fear and doubt, turmoil and chaos. So is peace the absence of storms? Or is peace the absence of tribulation? No, I believe it's a state of being through the storms. Praise the Lord that Jesus has brought peace. A few verses that bring that out. It's Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And also Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is the only one in which we can find peace through these tribulations. He is the only one. There were two men that were chosen to paint a picture of what peace is supposed to look like. And maybe you've heard this story before. I've heard it many times, and it's still a comfort to me. So these two men were to paint a picture of what they thought peace was. The one painted just a beautiful scene of a calm sea. The sun was shining bright. The deer were over here, and maybe there was even a lion over here. I can't quite remember exactly, but everything was at peace. The other man painted a picture of a violent storm. The waves were very rough. The wind was blowing. It didn't look peaceful at all. And yet, in the rock, in a crevice of the rock, there was a little bird sitting on a nest. Calm and very peaceful. We love the first picture, don't we? I just don't think that that's really reality here in this world. In this world, we will have tribulations. And yet we can experience peace, just like that bird can experience peace. Praise the Lord that Jesus brings that peace. And Jesus has also overcome the world. Very simply, Jesus died, praise the Lord, that he died for our sins, but he did not stay in the grave. He arose. And therefore, he brings peace because of his death and victory through his resurrection. Jesus has overcome the world. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5 says, because Jesus overcome the world, I'm sorry, I need to turn to that. 1 John 5. Verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Because Jesus overcame the world, he gives us the power as well. He enables us also to overcome the world. But it only comes through faith and trust in him. Without faith and trust and surrender to him as Lord, we will not be able to overcome the world, and we will not experience peace. Only Christ has overcome the world. Only Christ has overcome the world of tribulation. Therefore, we can, when we follow, trust, and believe in him, we can experience peace. Lastly, Jesus says to be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. So he doesn't want us as God's people to simply go through life kind of taking the blows of the storms, just trying to survive, but he actually wants us to be of good cheer. How is that possible, to be of good cheer through the difficulties of life, through the death of a loved one, or through things in our own lives, the pressure that we face in our own hearts? How do we find cheer? I believe it comes through a tremendous and strong faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the one that knows what we need. I'm going to borrow a few of Jerry Bridges' words out of his book, Trusting God. And there's a chapter on growing through adversity that I just want us to think about. He says here, one of the many fascinating events in nature is the process of metamorphosis when a moth goes from a cocoon to a butterfly. It's an event that occurs only with much struggle on the part of the moth to free itself. The story is frequently told of someone who watched a moth go through this struggle. In an effort to help, and not realizing the necessity of the struggle, the viewer snipped the shell of the cocoon. Soon the moth came out with its wings all crimped and shriveled. But as the person watched, the wings remained weak. The moth, which in a few moments would have stretched those wings to fly, was now doomed to crawling out its brief life in frustration of ever being the beautiful creature God created it to be. What the person in the story did not realize was that the struggle to emerge from the cocoon was an essential part of developing the muscle system of the moth's body and pushing the body fluids out into the wings to expand them. By unwisely seeking to cut short the moth's struggle, the watcher had actually crippled the moth and doomed its existence. The adversities of life are much like the cocoon of the moth. In James 1, verses 2 to 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing," or lacking nothing. The Christian life is a life of continuous growth. We all want to grow, but we tend to resist the process. We tend to focus on the events of adversity themselves rather than looking at them through faith and seeing what God is trying to do in our lives. God is the master caretaker of our lives. He knows exactly what we need, and He knows exactly how to supply it. His training is no random skill. It is actually carried about with great skill. God is the great physician. He correctly diagnoses our need, and He applies the most sure remedy to meet that need. Can't find my verse right now, but in Lamentations, there it is. Lamentations 3, verse 31 to 33. Listen to these verses. It says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." I want to read those verses again. It says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." I believe I can really see the heart of God here. Somehow He uses these tribulations because of sin. He uses these tribulations to somehow make us grow. And in His compassion, He does not shrink back from that which will do just that. But He doesn't give more than what we need. It's not like He delights in our sufferings, but out of His love, He gives us what we need to grow. Think about somebody going in for a heart surgery. The patient knows that they need help. They know it's going to hurt. They know that that knife will cut through their flesh to get to their heart and to fix it. They know it's going to be painful, but they know they need it. I think that's also the mindset that we should also have. Life will not be pain-free. Do we have the humble mindset that we have needs? And are we okay with God taking that knife and pruning us to bear more fruit for Him? Four points that I believe comes alive when we experience tribulation or when we submit to God working in our lives. You know, through tribulation, through hard things, I believe the relationship with God grows deeper. And I believe that the Scriptures become richer. There's something about a situation that feels out of control that brings us to our knees, or we search the Scripture and God becomes closer to us. We begin to understand more, and the Scriptures take on a deeper meaning. I also believe that through tribulations, our head knowledge becomes more like heart knowledge. Instead of knowing about God, He begins to actually become a part of us in a very deep way. We don't just talk about trusting God, but we must put it into action. It becomes a part of us. And thirdly, I believe tribulation happens because we can encourage and comfort each other. You know, we all share in different aspects of tribulation, and yet we all experience some sort of it. We have different degrees of grief and pain. And yet there's always, you know, what I go through, there's probably always somebody else that has gone through that. And we can encourage and we can comfort each other. I think we can better encourage and comfort each other because of going through the same things. And then finally, I think tribulation keeps us longing for the day when we will be united with Jesus in heaven and experience that place of perfect peace. So through tribulation, God becomes deeper. The Scriptures become richer. Our head knowledge becomes heart knowledge. We are better to encourage and comfort each other. And it keeps us longing for the day in which we will be united with Jesus in heaven, a place of perfect peace. First Peter 3. Verses 3 to 7. I just want to read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When we have that trust in God, in Jesus Christ, we actually can experience joy as we go through tribulations. We can experience that metamorphosis in our lives of getting rid of the old man and experiencing the new. We can come forth as a butterfly. There's a song in our hymn books, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. If you want to turn to that, song number 930. Fanny Crosby wrote this song. And I just want to read a little bit about Fanny. And then I want to read the words of this song. When Fanny was about 6 weeks old, her parents had realized with alarm that something was wrong with her eyes. The local doctor was away, but they found a man, which no one afterward recalled his name, who claimed to be a physician. He puts some hot salve on the baby's inflamed eyes, on Fanny Crosby's eyes, insisting that it would draw out the infection. The infection did clear up, but white scars appeared. And in the months that followed, Fanny registered no response to the objects held before her. Fanny was not totally blind. She could still see day from night, but basically her vision had left. Yet this stimulated other gifts, such as a phenomenal memory. As a child, Fanny memorized whole sections of the Bible, including most of the books of the law, like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the four Gospels, all of Proverbs, and vast portions of other books. Whenever she wanted to read a passage, she would just turn there in her mental Bible and read it. This holy book, or the Bible, she said when 85 years old, has nurtured my entire life. Years later, Fanny viewed her blindness as a special gift from God, believing that He had given her a particular soul vision, which equipped her for a special work. She declares this: "It was the best thing that could have happened to me. How in the world could I have lived such a helpful life if I had not been blind?" "Don't blame the doctor," Fanny said on another occasion. "He is probably dead by this time, but if I could meet him, I would tell him that he did me the greatest favor in the world." Through this hymn, Fanny expressed her lifelong testimony, but it was actually prompted by a specific incident in 1874. One day, she didn't have enough money to pay her rent. Just as she committed the matter to God in prayer, a stranger appeared at her door, pressed a $10 bill in her hand before disappearing. It was the very amount that she needed. That night, she wrote the words to "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love! Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. And finally, Psalm 107:8 again. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men.